music guys, and also Mrs. Cobb, thank you very much. It's very inspiring, very nice way to continue our worship service and our Sabbath service this afternoon. Very nice. When you stop and think about the God that we worship, and you think about what He has set aside in His Word and His plan for all of mankind, it doesn't take you long to realize that the God that we worship is very precise. Very precise. There's nothing that's left undone. It's not helter-skelter when you try to understand God's Word and His truth. When God opens your mind and gives you an understanding of His Word, it's very clear and concise and very precise as well. Everything that God does is good and it is perfect. You find that even when you step back and you study into and learn about God's holy day plan. Think about it just for a minute. Passover is not a holy day, but it was certainly established by God with incredible significance in the Passover service. The Passover service pictures the time that Jesus Christ gave His perfect life for each of us. He gave His life for us for our forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be spiritually cleansed. When you go through the process of baptism and you accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice into your life, that's exactly what happens. You are cleansed from every sin, no matter how big or how small we might consider it in our life. Completely. Completely washed, completely cleansed. And then you go into the first set of holy days. The first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. That period of time, as we know, lasts 7 days. During the days of unleavened bread, we're reminded of the importance of keeping sin out of our life. That once Jesus Christ and God the Father have cleansed us and washed us, we see through the days of unleavened bread that we must remain clean. This is not just enough for us to be washed and cleansed, and then we have a clean road to eternal life, to God's kingdom. We must remain clean. How does that work? How does that work for you in your life? Has it been easy since your baptism, since you've been completely cleansed, to stay away from sin? It's not been easy for me. Seems like too easily for me, I just gravitate right back to sin. Paul struggled with the same thing. A lot of God's called men and women struggled mightily against sin in their life. And many made big mistakes. How does living a righteous life work for all of mankind? Do you see a lot of righteousness in our world today? No, you don't. There's not a lot of righteousness out in this world today. It's tough when you're a physical human being, whether man or woman, to maintain and to live a righteous life. The truth is, if our righteousness that God requires of us is only upon us, we're hopeless. We have no hope of being in God's kingdom and having eternal life if righteousness is required upon us of and by ourselves. Mankind has, every man, every woman, down through time, billions of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. It's a tough call to duty. And that's what God has called us to. He's called us to pursue righteousness, to seek it diligently in our life, to work towards it. But it's not easy, and we fail often. So with that background, it brings us to this weekend, to the holy day tomorrow, because tomorrow signifies the third holy day in God's plan, the day of Pentecost. Doesn't it just make sense that God set Passover where He cleansed you, made you perfectly clean spiritually in His eyes? And then the next holy day He set up, He said, now keep yourself clean and remember it every year by keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then He steps back and He goes, I know I made you weak. I know you were weak and you need help. So He establishes the day of Pentecost, the day that signifies what? The giving of the Helper. All of a sudden, mankind, you and I, not all of mankind yet, but eventually, but you and I right now have before us a helper. God says, I know you need help. I created you. I know all of your weaknesses. Jesus Christ understands all of our weaknesses. God the Father says, I understand, and I'm going to give you help. Jesus Christ told His disciples, as he was preparing to leave them physically, He said, I will ask my Father, and He will send you what? A helper. He was giving them encouragement. Jesus Christ knew that they needed Him. And He told them, I must go away from you physically, but I'm going to always be with you. And we'll see more of that as we go through the sermon today. But if we don't have this day of Pentecost coming up, if this was somehow just skipped over and we go right into the fall holy days, it leaves us hopeless. We would have no hope of eternal life without the meaning of the day of Pentecost. So today I would like to show you why this holy day of Pentecost could possibly be named the Day of Hope. We'll see how the Holy Spirit gives us hope in our life. And that without God's Holy Spirit, we have no hope. We are hopeless. So we'll have actually 3 points today in the sermon showing how the Holy Spirit does give us hope. And the title for my sermon today is The Day of Hope. When you look at your relationship with God, there's a foundational principle between God and all of mankind. And that foundational principle is that if you want to have a relationship with God, there must be righteousness. God will not accept sin. He wants you above all other things. That's why He created you. That's why He works with you. That's why He forgives you. That's why He shows mercy on us. But He will not ever accept sinfulness because He is completely and perfectly righteous. And He's called us to the same thing. As humans, we've been conditioned. Well, actually, I want to give the first point. The first point is the Holy Spirit brings righteousness. The Holy Spirit brings righteousness. As humans, we've been conditioned to accept sin. We live in sin every day. We may not commit it every day ourselves. Hopefully, we don't. If we do, we need help. We need guidance. We need to seek help. But we have been conditioned to accept sin because we live in it, and it's in our life, around our life, every day of our life. You can't turn on a TV without seeing it. It's in most of the lyrics of most music. It glorifies fornication, adultery, drug abuse, and alcohol abuse. You find that in music, you find that in TV, you find it all over the internet. It's around us constantly. Sin is glorified and accepted in our world today. And if you're not careful and you're not aware of it, I found myself doing this before. You go down, driving down the road, song comes on the radio, and you're singing about it. And when you really stop and think about the lyrics, sometimes you're singing about adultery or fornication. It's not a good thing. even those in God's church, have become conditioned to accept sin in our life. When if our view in our life is to really be dedicated to God, we should be on edge looking out for sin in our life. We're around sin so much as God's people that it actually comes to a point where it sears your conscience of it, so that you're not on edge of recognizing sin. We take it for granted. It's just there. It's a part of our everyday life, and that's tough. The reality is we can't understand true righteousness because our conscience has been steered to one degree or another by sin to accept it. But God's conscience isn't seared by sin. He is completely righteous and He completely hates sin. He is disgusted by it. We, on the other hand, as I mentioned, are somewhat conditioned to accept it or to look the other way or to make excuses why it's okay, it's just a part of life, it's the way this is or that is. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. You don't have to turn that. I'll just read the scripture to you. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." That iniquity that is talking about is sin. "Your sin has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You see, God doesn't accept sin. He can't. And for us to have a meaningful, close relationship with God, there must be righteousness. How much does God hate sin? How much does He hate sin? Enough that He would give the life of His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to us, a people that sin constantly, that we're involved in sin on a regular basis. That's how much God hates sin, that He would be willing to give His own Son, Jesus Christ, for us. God requires righteousness to inherit His kingdom. It's laid out and explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's no qualification in there. Well, so-and-so will, or this group of people might. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That statement tells us righteousness is required. Do not be deceived. God's writing His word not to this world. This isn't a warning to the world. It's a warning to His people. It says, don't kid yourself when it says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And really, in the reality, that's just a partial list. Sin in a person's life is important and a big deal to God. When you stop and consider these verses and you consider your own life, how does it make you feel? It makes me feel hopeless. But we aren't without hope because God has provided for us. He is our provider. He knows our needs and He fulfills them. We aren't without hope because God has provided our need in the way of righteousness. He has given us a part of His being. God the Father and Jesus Christ are pure and they are righteous, and they've given their righteousness to us through His Holy Spirit. He's given us His righteous character through His Holy Spirit. And the promise from Jesus Christ Himself in His Word is that He would pray to the Father, and the Father would give us the Helper, His Spirit. See, that gives us hope. That gives all of mankind hope. Because we can look at our own lives and become discouraged and feel hopeless, but then we look at God's Word and the promises of it and the meaning of the day of Pentecost and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit and say, God has given me hope through this day of Pentecost. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. I have to apologize for my voice. It sounds a little raspy. It's allergy season for me. The cottonwoods are not nice to barb one horse. I can pretty much time it every year when I see the late May, early June snowflakes coming falling down. I know that I'm about to suffer. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 10, it says, and if Christ is in you, and of course we know that is true and it happens through His Holy Spirit, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And each one of us can state that, have gone through the baptism ritual, that our physical body is dead. And the acts that we create in it are dead. But the Spirit is life. How is the Spirit life to you? Make it personal. Make God's verses and His Word personal to you. But if the Spirit is life, it is life because of righteousness. You see, we struggle and we look at our failings. Paul, we don't have time to go through, but Paul in Romans talks about how he is torn in his mind because his body wants to serve selfish, lustful things. But in his heart, he wants to obey God 100%. Be completely righteous. And then in the end of that description, he said, what is my hope? And he said his hope is in Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 10 it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It comes to you bearing righteousness. And it is in your life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's hope. That's 100% hope. It's more than hope. It's an absolute promise and an assurance if you maintain the faith. That's the one thing that God puts upon us as men and women is to maintain the faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice and work in your life. Because none of our righteousness, it doesn't matter how many Sabbath days we observe and keep perfectly, none of our righteousness is going to do one thing for us. Our hope is in verse 11. In verse 10, because the Spirit comes to us, it dwells in us through the promise of Jesus Christ, and it brings righteousness in our life, which is an absolute requirement with God. It has to be in your life. And it comes by the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. It's really that simple. We live in physical bodies of sin. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us through His Holy Spirit. And that is our hope. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus Titus chapter 3, we'll read through verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," see, our works, our righteousness is nothing, has no value to us. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing that takes place on you." It's what we heard in the sermonette today. That regeneration, that renewing through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, "whom He poured out upon us abundantly." He's poured His Holy Spirit upon us abundantly. Don't let someone tell you or believe yourself that you have just a little bit of God's Holy Spirit. God's Word tells us that He's poured it upon us abundantly through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 7, "having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to" what? "According to the hope of eternal life." You see, God's Holy Spirit brings hope where there was no hope. And that hope is the hope of eternal life. The hope of being a part of God's kingdom. The second point of seeing how God's Holy Spirit gives us hope is the Holy Spirit gives us love for God. The Holy Spirit gives us love for God. To understand this statement, we must understand where we are in a relationship with God without His Holy Spirit. You can look back in your own personal life before you were baptized and before you had God's Holy Spirit and consider the relationship you had with God prior to baptism. Well, Paul explains that relationship, what it's like without the Holy Spirit, very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Turn there if you would. Romans chapter 8. Verse 7. It says, "because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." In other words, the carnal mind, that base mind that God gave us without God's Holy Spirit, can no way understand or agree with or come into union with even the slightest law of God. Notice the word there, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a relationship without God's Holy Spirit. The word enmity in the Greek is ekthra. It's spelled E-C-H-T-H-R-A. It means hostile. That the carnal mind is hostile against God. It also can mean that it is in opposition to God. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have a mind that is in opposition to God. The natural mind without God's Holy Spirit is an enemy of God, is what Paul's trying to say. So something miraculous has to happen. Something has to happen in your mind and in your heart to remove that opposition. A miraculous event has to happen to remove that hostility between you and God. And that something is God's Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, as was discussed in the sermonette, changes your mind, changes your heart. God gives you a new heart. He makes you into a different man. When God sends the Spirit to begin working with someone, it gives them the ability to love His truth. And it is incredibly powerful. When God places His Spirit out there to guide and direct and start working with a person, when he hears God's truth, it's just like doors fly wide open of understanding. Have you ever stopped to think about the different reactions to those that hear God's truth? A lot of people hear God's truth. They hear the message going out on the Beyond Today program. And all the programs, all the literature that we send out, that goes out to a lot of people. A lot of people hear the truth, but not everybody receives it to the same level of love. Matthew chapter 13. We're very familiar with the parable of the sower. I think it's been a while since we've gone through that. Let's look at the parable of the sower real quick. Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore." Verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. What made that ground good? We certainly know that it can't be because that person was a good person, so God's word attached itself and grew deep roots in that person. No. There's no credit to mankind. All credit, all benefit goes to God. That good ground is the ground that is being fertilized, if you will, by God's Holy Spirit. It falls upon that person that God's working with, and it takes immediate root. And those roots continue to grow and grow deeper and grow deeper as they continue studying and drinking in of God's Word. There's people I used to work with, and the guy was never told me I was wrong on anything in regards to God's truth, the Sabbath, the holy days. They can't refute and say, "Oh, that's wrong. Let me show you in the Bible where you're wrong." There's just no love for it. It's just like it hits them, it comes in, they say, "Oh yeah, okay," and then it goes on out the other ear. We had the Beyond Today program in the Indianapolis area back in March. And prior to the Beyond Today program for that day, my wife and I tried to get out. We tried to meet as many people as we could. There were guests there. We had over 50 guests in Indianapolis for that event. And we were shaking hands. We were meeting people. And we came across one couple, and they were just immediately started expressing how wonderful this truth is. And he said, "It's right there, all in black and white." And he said, "Why doesn't this world understand how important this is?" And he said, "It's amazing. The Christmas and the Easter should not be observed." Then he said, "You know, we've got family, and it's tough." He said, I agree with everything that your church teaches, but it's tough. How am I? We just can't pull away from those traditions of Christmas and Easter with our families. But a person that has God's Holy Spirit working with them in their life, their focus is immediate love and immediate dedication is, "I must observe this. I must do this." And they drink it in. They can't get enough of it because it's absolute truth that comes from God and has incredible value in their life. There's a reason why God's Word, His truth, falls differently on different people. And it's proof that God's Holy Spirit is there working in those that have love for it. There's no credit to us. We're not the good ground that God's Word falls upon. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. When we have the hope of God's Holy Spirit given to us at baptism, the hope of the future of eternal life, the hope of being a part of God's kingdom, notice what Paul says in verse 5 here of Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint. In other words, if you've received that hope through God's Spirit, you're not going to be disappointed, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. The love for God. When God works with a person's mind and heart, and he pours his Spirit into them, there is a love for God that is ignited. It says it right there. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You can read right over that verse very clearly and very easily and not really give it the full depth of thought that is needed and that it deserves. But it's saying that if you've received God's Holy Spirit, the love for God has been poured out in your heart. Remember, the base mind without God's Holy Spirit is in opposition to God. There's one way, one source of having love for God. And it's not because I'm a good person, or because I just have a greater love for God than the people out in this world. It's because God gave me the love for Him through His Holy Spirit. All credit always goes to God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 19. Here God is commenting on His people Israel. They were a people without God's Holy Spirit. They were a people with their own base natural mind that was at enmity with God. His people. Yes, Israel was His people, but they were at enmity with God. That's why they disobeyed God constantly and rejected Him and went back to their idols. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 19. It says, breaking into the story here, it says, so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name. God speaking says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations when they went. They profaned their own God. Does that sound like a mind that is in opposition to God? Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. God goes on and says, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Speaking of the future. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. And notice what else he's going to do for his people Israel. I will give you a new heart. Why do they need a new heart? They're the people of God. Because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They can only be cleansed by the giving of God's Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Basically, what he's saying there is just what we read about in Romans. He says, I'm going to give you a love for me because I'm going to change your heart. God's Spirit, when poured out upon someone, removes that heart of stone. It removes the heart of stone. It makes that person's heart willing to receive God's truth, to understand God, understand who He is, understand His Word, understand His promises, and to love Him. It allows a true, deep love for God to work in your life. This genuine and deep, sincere love for God and His Word is given to you by His Holy Spirit, and it gives you hope. Because without that Holy Spirit, there'd be no hope of you loving God. No hope. The third point of showing how the Holy Spirit gives us hope is the Holy Spirit brings teaching and guidance. The Holy Spirit brings teaching and guidance. When God, through His Spirit, gives you that love for Him, it would be pointless if we didn't also receive instruction and guidance in our life as we move forward in our relationship with Him. What good would it do if all we did was just love God and never received instruction or teaching of how to live our life now that we do love God? Well, God's Spirit gives us the teaching and guidance that we need. Many in this world, think about this world, a lot of Christian people in this world, quote-unquote Christian people in this world, they have knowledge of God's Bible. They do. There's a lot of people that are a lot smarter about God's Word than me. A lot of people. But there's not a whole lot of people that have understanding of God's Word. God's Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of His Word. It teaches us the importance of His Word. And it's not just a mental understanding and importance. It's tied in with our brain and our heart because there's love for it. You understand it, and it mixes with that love that God gave you that we just talked about, and it comes out in your life in good fruits. The understanding of God's truth is a rare commodity in this world, and it only comes to those that have received God's Holy Spirit. Just prior to His death, Jesus Christ gave a promise of hope to His disciples. Let's turn there. John chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and it's just prior to His giving of His life and leaving His disciples that He was with for so many years. Verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." It wasn't just coming for a short period of time, a few days. Christ said that it will abide with you forever. Then He describes this helper. Verse 17, it's the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you. And notice the promise next from Jesus Christ, and will be in you. How did the Holy Spirit dwell with them currently? Well, it was in Jesus Christ. He was with them day in and day out. He was guiding and directing and teaching them through the Spirit that came from His Father. And the disciples were receiving that knowledge, and the Spirit dwelt with the disciples. But they had not yet received it. Jesus Christ says, "And He will be in you." In fact, if you go on reading down through, He says that I must leave you now so that you can receive Me inside of you later. Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans." In other words, alone. "I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me because I live and you will live also." Great promises of hope that He gave His disciples. Even though He knew He was leaving them, He wasn't leaving them hopeless. He was leaving them filled with hope. He said, "I know I've got to leave you, and it's tough for you to understand, and you may not want Me to leave, but it's for your betterment. You'll be better off if I do leave you, because then I will come back and dwell within you, not just be among you." And as we saw in verse 16, it is a Spirit of truth. Drop on down to verse 22. Judas here asks a very important question. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Because he's saying that I'm going to manifest Myself to you after I'm gone. He was talking about through His Holy Spirit. He said, "How will we know it's You, and yet the rest of the world won't know it's You?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Very key, important words there. The only way we can love God is how? By receiving His Holy Spirit. What's Jesus say? "If anyone loves Me, you will keep My word." That keeping God's word and His truth is proof that you have His Holy Spirit. You can talk to a lot of people, they'll understand God's word, they can understand the Sabbath, they can count from Sunday to Saturday as the seventh day. They can see that on a calendar. They have the understanding, but they don't have the love for God in their heart because they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. But if they do, if they have received the Holy Spirit, they have that love for God, and it's proven by their desire to obey. "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." It doesn't say he might. He says you will. "If you love Me, you will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's inside you. God's Spirit is there dwelling inside you. Verse 24, "He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." Jesus Christ isn't even taking credit for this knowledge, for this understanding. He said, "This everything I'm giving you comes from My Father." Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." God's Holy Spirit is our teacher. It guides us and directs us in the way to live now that we have love for God, now that we have an understanding of His truth. He teaches you and leads you along the path to righteousness. He leads you along the path to your hope of eternal life. Let's notice some of the other scriptures that identify God's Holy Spirit as our teacher. John chapter 6, verse 44. Back a few pages, John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Again, hope. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You are hearing and learning from the Father every time you open God's Word, every time you observe the Sabbath and God's holy days. It is God teaching you. It's not me. It's not somebody giving a sermonette. It all goes back to God. Jesus Christ, remember, didn't even take credit for what He was telling the disciples. He said, "What I'm telling you comes from my Father." God the Father is the teacher, and He teaches each of us through His Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, we'll read verses 13 and 14. It says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever should be it here. Whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify Me, for it will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." Psalms chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. Verses 8 and 9. Psalm 25, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." God's Spirit gives us that spirit, that attitude of humility, so that we can be taught. Mankind, without God's Holy Spirit, cannot be taught. Jump down to verse 12 of the same chapter. "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth." Notice verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him." God's Word is a secret. Only a few are given the understanding of it. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." He will show them His covenant. What is that covenant? What is that covenant that God's going to show you and I? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My law in their minds." See, He's going to teach us. "And write it in their hearts." And it's just not about having the knowledge of God's truth. It's about having it in your mind and your heart and loving it. "And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That's the covenant that God promises His people. The teaching that He promises His people. The knowledge and instruction that we receive has come from God through the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us have been anointed with God's Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. The anointing of God's Holy Spirit, and it abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You see, Jesus Christ abides in us, and He teaches us. We've been anointed with God's Holy Spirit. It changes our life. It changes our heart. And it makes us at one with God and Jesus Christ, which would have been impossible without His Holy Spirit. The understanding and the teaching that we receive through the Holy Spirit gives us the precious secret of truth, the plan of hope that God offers us and all of mankind eventually. At the beginning of my sermon, I reflected upon how God does everything in order. That even we see this in the establishment of His holy days. It is all perfect and very precise. He gave us His perfect Son for the forgiveness of our sin. That's Jesus Christ, our Passover. Once forgiven, through His Spirit, He's taught us that we are to work to stay out of sin through the obedience and the observance of the days of unleavened bread. And next, in God's plan and order, we find ourselves hopelessly in need of righteousness to inherit the kingdom. And what is God's provision for us? He gives us His righteousness and hope for eternal life, to be in His kingdom. And it comes to us through His Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, and into us. And because of that Holy Spirit being given to us, God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us. That is the day of Pentecost. God the Father is our provider, and He is what gives us hope. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.